So in John chapter 12, I'm going to get into something the Lord's been showing me. Try to expand your belief system a little bit, expand your heart, expand your spirit, expand revelation. Amen. So let's begin in verse 14, John 12, verse 14. It says, verily, verily, anytime you see verily, verily, or truly, truly, he means you want to pay attention. Because he's saying something that's important. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. He's actually right there prophesying his own death. He goes, I am the single corn of wheat that's going to fall in the ground. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to be raised and bear fruit. And so he says, verse 25, if any man love his life, he shall lose it. If a man hated this life in this world, he will keep it to life eternal. And then this is the verse I want to get to, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So we all have a different revelation on serving, and we all serve in different capacities. I'm going to share something with you today that I've seen now from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Literally, we'll be in Genesis and we will be in Revelation. And this verse is very key. He said, any man serve me, let him follow me. How many are followers of God here? One thing to know God, one thing to be saved, nothing to follow him. Now, what he explains as following him is what I want to explain to you. Some people feel, well, I'm going to follow him. You know, what church you want me to be? What job you want me to be at? Where do you want me to be? What city should I live in? That is a level of leadership in the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, I followed him to Mexico where I did missions. I followed him to Bible school where I met my spiritual father. But the leadership I want to talk to you today about is a much greater level of leadership. I believe what I want to explain today is the very heart, the very mission of the Lord, what he really, really wanted for us. It said the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. I want to know what that joy was. It wasn't just to save us, but it was to save us. But it wasn't just to save us. That is one great level of salvation, but that wasn't his ultimate goal. It was part of his ultimate goal. And so when he says, let him follow me, then he says, where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor. Whoa. So he says, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. Whoever follow me will stand where I am. And where I am, if you can stand with me where I am, my Father will honor you. How many of you want to be honored by the Father? Listen, when the Father honors you, everybody's going to know it. Amen? It doesn't matter how much dishonor you've suffered in this life. It doesn't matter how much rejection you've suffered. It doesn't matter how much you've suffered at all. If the Father honors you, all that suffering's washed away. All dishonor means nothing if God is honoring you. Because you're being honored by the living God. Now, this is not the first time he says this, as we know. He's going to say where I am again. In two different places, he's going to say it again in chapter 14. He's going to say it again in chapter 17. And it's progressive leadership. It's progressive in where he takes us. Some of us follow him into salvation. Some follow him into nations. Some follow him into their destination in Christ. Before I get you there, I want to go all the way back to Genesis for a minute. Genesis chapter 1. The beginning, the Genesis of man. And I want to look at this scripture because I'm finding in all this leadership God's doing around here, if God's leading you, you're moving. You might not be moving in the natural. There's two kind of movements. There's spiritual movement. There's natural movement. Natural movement that's followed by spiritual movement is not the proper order. It's spiritual first, and then the natural comes after. Amen? Say spirit first, then the natural. If we put natural before spirit, we're out of order. There's a spiritual alignment that God is looking for, a spiritual movement that he's looking for. Verse 26 in Genesis 1, he says, and God said, let us make man. This is original, my friends. This is it right here. You know, God does not vary from his plan. He is working 7,000 years later. Human history is 6,000. We're in our 7,000th year. We're going to fulfill. God's still working his original mandated plan. He doesn't vary from his plan. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. You know, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. So when you live out 1,000 years with God, that's just a day. With God, it's a day. A whole 1,000 years of your life just represents one day with God. I mean, if you live for eternity, that's a long time. I mean, you know, the years just go by now. Have you noticed how fast they roll? We're in December again. I mean, the last time I remember, I was standing here in January saying, this is our year. And now I'm in December, so he crowns our year. I'm like, we're already in December. They say the older you get, the faster time travels. So Genesis 1 said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. These are the two great things God gave to man in the beginning. Image or likeness and dominion. Image, dominion. Adam fell and lost both. Look at verse 28. He said, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. We are called to be fruitful. We are called to multiply. There is a time of multiplication. Abraham didn't multiply to his 100th year. He multiplied financially, but in the will of God, he didn't multiply till he gave birth to Isaac. There's a time to be fruitful and a time to multiply. That's a part of the dominion. There's two great facets we've been given. Image, dominion. It was both of them were lost by Adam. I want you to just look at this for a minute. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. You know, the apple tree. You've seen the scenes when Adam and Eve ate from the apple tree. We don't know if it was an apple tree or not, but it was a tree. They ate from it. Tree of knowledge, good and evil, what they ate from. This is the story right here. God sets a tree in the garden. He says, don't eat from it. I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit for time's sake. He said, you can eat from all these trees in the garden. You just can't eat from this one tree. So why did he do that? Because that was a fallen man. He said, you can eat from every tree in this garden except this. Because God had to give man choice. Free moral agency, human choice. You had a choice. Choose death, choose life. The choice is yours. God is not going to interfere with your choice. He'll try to lead you. He'll try to guide you, but the choice is yours. Now, I love this story. Because they did exactly what God told them not to do. Now, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, weren't clothed with anything. But they weren't naked either, because they were clothed in the glory of God. They were clothed in the light of God. If you want to kind of picture what they look like, you can say Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the glory broke out of his body, and it broke out of his, and his clothes became white as snow. In that day, he restored us, but I'll get to that part. Man was like that. They were clothed in glory. They didn't need clothing at the time. Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. That was their clothing. They were clothed in literal glory. They didn't walk around naked. Oh, they were naked. But they didn't walk around like that because they were clothed. They didn't even know they were naked because they were clothed in glory. I remember, oh, I got to tell it. Carson's not going to like this. Well, there was a day that Carson would run around in the backyard in his birthday suit. I mean, when they're little kids. But it was a remarkable day when he's running around in the birthday suit because the Lord spoke to me one day. He goes, the day he knows he's naked is the day he's accountable. Because a little kid can run around with no clothes on and they don't know they're naked. But the day that they realize they're naked, they've just become accountable. So he says, the woman saw the tree was good. The woman. It was pleasant to the eyes Verse 6, Genesis 3, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Because the devil said, has God really said you shouldn't eat from the tree? Did he really say that? He said, what he knows, if you do eat from the tree, you're going to be like God, is what he said. You'll be like him. And that tree was to be desired. Listen, that tree is everywhere. It's everywhere you look. It's tree to be desired. It has an allure, a magnetism to it, but it will not deliver life. Every other tree will deliver life. That one will deliver death. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the law of sin and death is really what it was. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked for the first time. And what's the first thing they did? They went and sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves with fig leaves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Uh-oh. Ruh-roh. God come walking up in the garden. They were in favor with God. All those early, we don't know how long they lived until this fall. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees in the garden. The first thing happens in man's fall is man hides. The first thing happens when we sin, we hide. The first thing happens when we do something wrong, we go hide. It's the nature of man. It's the nature of sin is to hide. Hide from God. Run from God. Instead of running to God, we run from Him. That's the nature. It's sin separates us from the presence of God. And our natural reaction when we fail is to hide. We hide away. Everyone's got a hiding place. But more and more when we hide from God, the only one that can fix you, we're hiding from. So God comes to Adam and he says, I heard the voice in verse 10 in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. I was afraid. Second thing, this is where fear entered into the human race. Fear is a root sin of all things. Fear is a root thing. It's very hard to root out fear when you've been subjected to it. Fear causes you to hide from man. Fear will cause you to hide from your own self. Fear will cause you to cover yourself with a facade. There's a lot of people that have church faces. They have earth faces. They put a face on so you never know who they really are because they feel I have to hide. If you really knew who I was, you might not accept me because this is where rejection entered in to the planet. Rejection, fear, everything entered in that day. Man's identity was stolen. Man's identity in the beginning was life, light, and love. They were clothed in the image of the glory of God, which was eternal life, eternal love, eternal life. They were clothed in acceptance. They were clothed in the goodness of God. They were clothed in the glory of God. And so man was clothed. Man lost it. Now he's suffering fear. He's hiding. He doesn't know who he is. Lost his identity. Not walking with God anymore. Not feeling the acceptance. Not feeling the love. Lost it. That caused a major fall. And progressively down to the ages, I mean, you've seen the result of it. All started right there. We lost it. But in the beginning, God made man in his image. And he wanted Adam to walk out a day in the garden with him. So the final Adam, say the final Adam, is going to walk out a day. Because the day, the Bible says, the day you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Adam did not lay down for 935 years later. He lived 935 years. He did not live out the millennial day. He fell short. So what does God do in his grand design? He said, all right, First Adam fell. Bring the last Adam on the scene. Christ, his bride. I know it's hard for you men, but we are the bride of Christ. And women, you are the sons of God. That's just the way it is in the Bible. But we're his bride. We're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to live and rule and reign with him. Very soon that's going to happen. 1,000 years we will live, the Bible says, and rule and reign with him. The bride will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. His imminent return. Why? Because God is going to have his Adam live out the day. And then the Bible says, because if you understand a little bit about prophecy, let me explain to you what's going to happen. At the end of the tribulation, the devil is going to be thrown into a bottomless pit, and he's going to be chained there for 1,000 years. The false prophet and the Antichrist will be the first. They're going to be plucked by an angel in the earth. An angel is going to come pluck them up alive from the earth and throw them in the lake of fire. They're the first to go in the lake of fire. Nobody's in the lake of fire right now. They're all in hell. But they're going to pluck them from the earth and throw them in the lake of fire. Headlong. The false prophet and the Antichrist, the first to go. He's not going to empty hell out for another 1,000 years. They're going to be the first to drink of the lake of fire. So the devil gets chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be let loose on this planet again. And the Bible says he'll arrange and orchestrate nations to rise against Christ again. I mean, how dumb can you get and still breathe? That's like Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then the Bible says the chief priests conspired how they might kill him. I mean, are you dumb? Raised from the dead after 3 days and now you're going to try to kill him again? But that's the devil. He goes out and he does. He actually deceives the nations. That's the second war of Gog and Magog. And the Bible says that the Lord will overcome him. And he'll throw him headlong into the lake of fire. The devil's ultimate place with all the people who followed him is the lake of fire. Eternal. I can't get over that thought sometimes I think about that. I can't get over the thought of eternal fire. Eternal fire. It will never stop. Never. I remember my papa, he was a Baptist, but he got away from God for a long time. And he had a dream right before he died. And he walked over this cliff. His name was Cliff. And he walked over this cliff. And all his friends, godless friends, they were all standing there. Say, come on, Cliff, come on in here with us. And they were standing in a lake of fire. It shook him so bad. He went down to the pastor. He repented and he said he was reinstated there as the church because you had to do membership and all that. And he lived out his days before he died and went to heaven. I remember my Nana right before she was on her deathbed. And I was talking to her. I said, you know the Lord? She lifted her hands right before she went. She goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I think she was between heaven and earth because I'd never seen my Nana. She wasn't like that. She just wasn't expressive in her Christianity, but she lifted her hands on her. She goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And she left. Wasn't that awesome? We had a service with all the old relatives, and I was telling them the story, and they were looking at me like, I'm like, she knows the Lord. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, eternity, you see the glory of God. But anyway, the devil gets thrown into the lake of fire. But it's not until the Lord lives out the 1,000-year millennial reign to fulfill the will of God. The will of God has to complete. Man was supposed to live out a whole day in the garden. He fell short. Adam fell short. He only lived 935 years. They didn't live out the day. God's still working his plan. God does not vary. 7,000 years of human history will complete with the Lord Jesus living out the day with you and I in the earth. And the devil will come out again. And the Lord's going to do what he did to what Adam should have done to the first one. Adam had dominion over the devil. And instead of taking dominion over him, he gave him his dominion. The devil rules this planet because Adam gave the dominion God gave to Adam. He gave it to the devil. That's how he rules over man. The devil was not given anything. God said, on your belly shall you go. Confine him to operation of dust below man. In the beginning, he was given a position below man. Thrown out of heaven because he led a charge against God. Who's that stupid? Let a third of the angels follow him. Those are demons now. They used to be glorious angels. They're darkened. They're gross. They're awful. You ever smell them sometime in the spirit? Ew. They're full of death. They were thrown down. They was on your belly. There was, devil was given a position under man, even in the garden. But Adam turned his dominion over. And the devil took that dominion. He rules and reigns with it in the earth. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. But he in his kingdom is coming down. God will demote him again, again, and again. For 1,000 years, Christ will live out the day with us. The devil will be loosed like he was in the beginning. He'll come out to deceive the nations. But the final Adam, Christ, will throw him headlong into the lake of fire. And he will never again exist. And that's when God will empty hell. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, all hell will be emptied. And that's the great white throne judgment. You know what the great white throne judgment? You'll be there. You're going to be there. Everyone's going to be there. We're all on the side of God. That's when the Father weeps. He has to turn his back to humanity. There is no more salvation. They rejected his Son. The haters of God rejected his salvation. And God, I've seen people that have actually seen that in the spirit. And it said he wept. He turned his back and he wept as people emptied hell and were sent to the lake of fire for eternity. There is no more. When Jesse Duplantis went to heaven and he stood before the Lord put his hands over his eyes. He goes, I dread the day. I dread it, Jesse. I dread the day that I can do nothing more for humanity. Go tell them I'm coming. I'm coming. I dread the day when it's over. I can't do anything else. And Jesse didn't even know what to do. That the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory was sharing his heart with him like that. He was standing in heaven. That service, when he came out of heaven that day, he'd been in heaven, he was lit up with the glory of God. When he came in, people were pointing at him. He didn't even know because he'd been in the glory all day, but he was lit up. The glory of God come over his face, his countenance. It was all over him. And he told them about that, and the glory of God fell on the place. That's the redemption that we're living in. These are the times that we're living in. Now, man fell. So God immediately initiated a plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation was to bring Christ into the earth to redeem man. So let me get back on my message here. The redemption of man, beginning with our salvation, the blood of Jesus that washes as white as snow. That was the first of our salvation. That he would take our human spirit, because death, the day Adam fell, man had the law of Genesis in his loins. Man had the power to procreate. A woman, a man could procreate a human being, an eternal being. This is not just having a baby. You're having an eternal being. You're giving birth to an eternal being. Every baby is an eternal being. That's just more than a baby. That's an eternal being that will live in heaven or hell. There is no other place. There's no purgatory. There's nothing. It's heaven or hell. Man's given this power to procreate, but the Bible says death passed upon all men. Spiritual death, it entered into the loins of Adam. Spiritual death, it entered into the loins of Eve. When they gave birth to eternal beings, but death was working. In those days, they could live up to 1,000. Methuselah was the oldest. He lived 900 and something years older than Adam. But they all died. And then God rolled man back because evil was multiplying out of that sin. So he rolled back man down to 120 and then down to 70. He said, no more. Because the evil would multiply so greatly. He had to stop the progression of evil. He cut the man's days to 120. That's why they don't live past that, because God cut it off. So it's true. So death, a spiritual death, worked in man. So God's first order was to deal with a spiritual death. Let me explain to you how that works for a minute. Now that we're in this, you're made three parts. You're made of a spirit. You have a soul. We're made of three parts being. This body is an earth suit. It peels away. There's somebody else inside. The true you's inside the earth suit. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. And you have a body. The body you can see. The soul you can touch and feel and hear. The spirit man's the invisible part. That man is the eternal part of you. Your body's not eternal. It will be. But the one you're wearing right now is going to lay down. You're going to get another one in redemption. That guy right there is who you are inside. That's the eternal part of you. Okay? Now, unfortunately, that eternal part of you didn't look like that. Light. You weren't born in light. You were born in spiritual death. That part of you right here had to change. And the only way that was going to change is the Lord Jesus going to give his life. His blood is a perfect lamb. Took the sin of the world away. So when you say I do to God and you invite him into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins, he's changing that part of you right there. Eternally moving that part of you from death to life. This part that's hanging off of you stays the same. It's not born again yet. Your mind, will, and emotions are not born again. That's why you can be born again on the inside and go, oh my God, something happened to me. I'm alive. But there's another part of you that's still dead. There's another part of you that wants to sin. One part of you wants to live for God. That man needs to learn how to rule because he's a prince with God. This is the person God deals with. This guy has a mind. Do you know you have spiritual fingers? You remember Lazarus? Luke 16. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus begging from the rich man's crumb from the table. Remember they died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. That's where everybody went before Christ. And there was a great gulf between them. And the rich man said, send Lazarus. May he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Where was their body? It wasn't down there. The body was probably 6 foot under. They had spiritual fingers. They had a spiritual tongue. They had definitely could feel. All that was a spiritual part of them in their soul. Send Lazarus to me, dip his spiritual finger in water and cool my tongue. There was a guy named Donald Cohen. He was just a remarkable man. He didn't have a right eyeball. But God did a miracle in reverse. He allowed the spirit man to see in the natural. He could literally take his eyeball out and they would tape the left side of his face and he could read a newspaper. Scientists would baffle him. He would go to church services and they'd tape it off and they would tape off all his head and they would make it and he could read with perfect vision with no eyeball. It was a spirit man looking into the natural. You have a spiritual man in there right here. Now that guy right here, when we're born again, he's restored in the image of God. That's phase one restoration. Say phase one restoration. Phase one restoration, born again. Phase one restoration is not just I'm saved, I got fire insurance. Phase one restoration is this man is born again. God is on a mission to restore us to the full image, which means this guy too, the mind, the will, the emotional faculties entering in the full and complete restoration. Not just our spirit and just leave you to your soul and body. He's already completed our redemption. He did it. Christ did it for us. He did it. And that's why he said, listen, that's why go to John 14. Let me just show you something. This is now for those who want to follow. There's one thing to know God. There's another thing to follow him. See, you don't know life until you start following him because he's on a mission. There's something he wants. He wants more than you to just be saved. He wants more than you to just have fire insurance. He wants all of you in redemption. He already purchased it and he wants to lead the rest of you into the finality of who you are. To complete you in his redemption story. He's going to complete a generation and this glory is going to be seen on our body before we're lifted out of here. So the Lord's telling him he's in an upper room. Final supper. Final night. He's going to be crucified the next day. He's in the final supper with him, and he's talking to these 11, because Judas has left the room at this point, so there's 11 of them. Verse 19. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, that you're in me and I'm in you. So two things you're going to know. I'm about to leave. When I leave, the world will see me no more. The world is the natural eyeballs. Natural people. But he said something remarkable. He goes, you will see me. God gave us the capacity to see in the invisible realm. We see the realm by the word of God. That word is not just a Bible laying on your counter. It's a living word that opens up a living relationship that reveals a living God. He said, you will see me. It's this guy. This guy, you'll see me. You're not going to see me like I've been walking with you in the earth because I'm going away, but you'll follow me. I'm going to have you follow me where I am. And if any man will follow me where I am, there shall you be also. I'll bring you to where I am. And if I bring you to where I am, my Father will honor you. And what happened to me, it's going to happen to you. See, he wants us to follow him into a redemption story. Past just being saved, he wants our soul to follow him. Mind, fallen emotions, fallen will. He wants our body to follow him. Follow me into the glory. What's the first phase of following him? John 14. Look at verse 2. I want you to get another revelation of what it means to follow him. Because he's leading us somewhere now. And he's leading us past just this guy being saved. He's leading us into completion of salvation now. He's leading us to life itself. He's leading us to a destination of wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. He's leading us to a completion of spirit, soul, and body. Look at John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house, kingdom, there are many mansions. There are mansions there, by the way, in heaven. There are mansions. Many people have gone to heaven, but he's not talking about those. He said, there are many dwelling places in the Father. I'm going to go prepare. If not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you that where I am, say where I am, there shall you be also. His first mission was to prepare a room in the Father to restore you to what? The Father's love. I want to bring you to where I am in the Father, and I want to restore what was stolen to you in that garden. I want to restore you from rejection. I want to restore you from fear. I want to bring you into my Father's love so he can love you the way he loves me. I want to bring you out from where you are and bring you into where I am. I remember when the Lord did this, when he opened all these verses, and he led me into this love. Oh, I was dysfunctional beyond dysfunction. And I was in full-time ministry. And I remember for a whole year, every time I went into the presence of God, he took me right to that room. And the Father began to love. Every day, I just call somebody and say, he did it again. He did it again. It's a lot. Sometimes it took a lot. All I can remember, it took about a year to get a lot of that stuff out. Sometimes stuff gets deeply, deeply integrated in the old man. And God's got to root it out. But nothing can stand before the Father's love. He uprooted control. He uprooted so many things in those days. Fear, control, rejection, all the stuff you grew up with, all the junk in the trunk. He loved it consecutively. One time, started restoring. Did he perfect me? No, but he certainly perfected a room inside of me. He was making me whole. It was part of his redemption plan. He said, if any man follow me, continue. And then he says, if any man continueth in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. That is a very relative term. To know the truth will set you free. There are a lot of freedom in Christ. It's a glory to glory freedom. Say glory to glory. One man's freedom is another man's bondage. One man's liberty is another man's darkness. Freedom is relative to where you stand with him. There's an ultimate prize to follow him. There's an ultimate goal to continue with him. He wants to lead us to life itself. He wants to lead us to the glory, because there's another realm. See, this was to restore us to the Father. And from orphans, he goes, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my spirit. My spirit's going to reveal these words to you. He's going to show you where I am, and my spirit will bring you to where I am so my Father can love the orphan out of you. I don't desire you to be orphaned. That's number one in the Father's plan. He didn't desire you to be lost, number one. Number two, he did not desire you to be an orphan. He had to get the orphan out of you. Two, you know how many full-age grown men walking around as orphans? Orphan spirit is the hardest thing to get out. A fatherless spirit is so hard to get out. Because if you're not properly loved and nurtured, things go very wrong inside. And they manifest outside. They manifest actions and reactions and behavior patterns. Because there's something wrong that never got fixed. But God's love can fix it. If you follow him. So, in his leadership, I'm going to get deep, call it the deep in the next 5 minutes. In his leadership, it's first come to the cross. Let me deal with your spirit. Second, come to the Father's love. Let me deal with the orphan. Because if I can't deal with the orphan, you can't rule and reign. What is his ultimate quest? To restore his image and to restore the dominion. But he can't have an orphan operating in dominion. Can you imagine an orphan operating in full-age dominion? No! You mess it up! He's got to deal with the orphan. You've got to come back to love. You got to come back to wholeness. You got to come back to being the son of a father. I couldn't be a father until I learned to be loved. Until I could be loved by my father. When he started changing that, he started changing everything else. It's progressive. Took a little time. Sometime, wouldn't you love your soul to be born again the way your spirit was? Wouldn't you just love for your orphan just to be born again? The orphan has to be transformed. The spirit man was transformed in a single moment. The other one comes through transformation by following. He's on a mission. It's an ultimate mission. The prize to those who follow him to the end. Some follow him a little bit, 30. Some follow him 60. Some follow him all the way to 100-fold redemption. Some stop out. Some get distracted. Some lose heart. Some get offended. Others continue in the word. We follow him into the love of God. He deals with the orphan. Now I'm a son. I'm loved again. Now fear is gone. Unworthiness is gone. I'm whole. There's a part of me that's whole inside of there. There's still a cantankerous part of me at times, but I'm whole. There's still parts of you, though. I mean, you still got stuff, but there's some part of me that's whole. Usually I walk in a room afraid. I'll just be honest with you. I could preach, but you can't measure a man in the anointing. Anointing will make you like Superman. You got to measure the man outside the anointing. I used to walk in a group of people. I was afraid. Now I can walk in, I can just sit, table. I don't have no fear whatsoever. No fear. Men especially hide their fear. They don't want anybody to think there's something wrong with them. We all hide. That's what Adam did. Hiding. You're never going to get free hiding. We have to get up, come into the Father's love, and he peels all that away. And he restores you to wholeness. Amen? Awesome thing to do. Now, God's not done. Three levels of following me. Follow me to the restored image. Christ has a goal in mind for anybody who wants to go to the outer limits. Start tracking with God. Hallelujah. Boldly go where no man's gone before. God opens that door. It's all there in that little Bible you have. It's just you have to see your redemption if you're going to get it. You have to see the prize. It's not laying around in Christianity. It's not laying around with 30-fold church
Milquetoast Christianity, you're not going to find the glory of God. But there's another realm of the glory, the quest for the glory of God, the quest for man's completed redemption, to manifest completion in the earth before we get to heaven. I'm happy. I had such an awesome prayer time this morning. I could amen myself right now. Go John 17. Now this is where the rubber meets the road. This is for those who want to venture out to go beyond the veil. This is for the hungry. This is for the thirsty. These are the ones who want to follow him all the way. He is in leadership mode. There's a destination he wants a end time body of people to find. A destination to obtain, say obtain. He wants us to obtain a prize. John 17. Verse 22, I love it because in the Bible it says the future glory. No, it's not future glory, it's the now glory. There's a title above this verse in the Bible, the future glory. Say, no, it's the now glory. Verse 44. And the glory, Father, which you've given me upon his resurrection, he returned to life. God made a man. Christ made a man. God, but God glorified a man. Spirit, soul, and body. Say spirit. Soul and body glorified the man. And the glory you've given me, I have given them. Say you. That they may be one as we are one. I and them, thou and me. They may be perfect in one. Verse 24. And Father, this is the final will of the Lord. Final will, final prayer. I will. Say I will.
Well, if it be the Father's will,
it's the Father's will. I will. They also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. Here's the third where I am. The finality of the where I am. That they may behold my glory. That which thou hast given me, for you've loved me from the foundations of the world. To be with him in the glory of the Father. To enter into the life. To enter in to the light. To enter in to be restored like Adam and Eve before the fall. Where there is no sin. Where there is no darkness. Where there is no fall. The restoration of man. Christ did this when he entered in the Mount of Transfiguration. His body said it lit up like the light of the sun. The glory broke out of his body. It broke out of his clothing. It broke out of his countenance. And the Father asked me something the other day. I want you to look at this and then I'll tell you what he said. Matthew 17. We're on a quest. We're on a mission. We were up in this realm today. I'm telling you, we're going to obtain the life in our body and our soul manifested dominion. Manifested life. Let me tell you something. There's two great things God will restore before we're all taken home. He will not come for a powerless church. He's not coming. He's not going to take us out of here because of the stuff that's going on in this world. God's not up there on his throne shaking because all this crap's going on around here. There's two great things that are going to manifest in God's people before taken out of here. The image and the dominion. Say the image. And the dominion. There will be a breed of people walk the earth that obtains the image of life and the image and the dominion of God to walk in dominion over the earth again. And the earth will obey the sons of God. Man, you're talking about authority. When the earth starts obeying you, you know who you are. Sickness, disease start obeying you, you know who you are. When mountains are moved, you know who you are in the spirit. That's got to be an exhilaration. It just has to be. I've moved a few mountains, but not the ones God's asking me to move right now. The ones I'm having to move right now, they're impossible. How would you like to be assigned an impossible task? But God never lets you off. The more you seek him, the more the task is at hand. The instruction never changes. Move the mountain. I can't. He goes, that's lesson number one. Move the mountain. You're going to have to learn of me how this works. How the kingdom administrates dominion in the earth. Now, I want you to see this. Because the Lord specifically did this in the earth for a reason. They could have, God could have done this in heaven. I mean, John saw him in heaven manifested in glory. But he did this in the earth. You are looking at who you are in a very near future. You are about to look at who and what you actually look like. This is only half the story right here. That's the hidden part of you. The inner man. Clothed in a flesh suit. This flesh suit is about to get born again. Do you realize that your body will be made of eternal life? Life will emanate from your skin. Life will emanate from you. Light and life and glory for all eternity will emanate out of you. It's just amazing. Made in the image of life. After 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, John, brother, bring it up the mountain high part, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He was entering into our redemption that day. He entered into your body's redemption. This flesh suit we wear will look like that, act like that, and do that very thing. He completed us that day. Say, I'm complete. He's inviting us to partake of that realm now. This is deep call to deep. Follow me all the way to life. Follow me all the way to restoration. Follow me to the manifestation of the sons of God. How far are you willing to follow him? How far do you want to go? I want to go all the way to a word called manifestation. I want to go to a word called demonstration. I want to follow this living word. When he stood before Mary and she said, oh, my brother, if you'd have been here, my brother would not died. I know he'll be raised again in the last days. I know there'll be a resurrection. He goes, I am that day. I am the resurrection. That person who said that lives inside of you. That same person's going to manifest a body for you. But he's calling a people to find it. Follow me to the glory. Follow me to manifested sons. The Bible says the manifested sons of God will walk in the earth in the last days. Say manifested sons. Follow me to manifested image of life and dominion. Those two are the prize. The original mandate of God, what Adam lost, a people in the earth will find and manifest before we're taken out of here. You cannot do this in your own strength. It must be by the living word we follow. We follow him thus far. We're going to follow him into the end. He's already given us the key to how to find it. You're not going to beg God for this because he's already done it. It don't come by begging. It doesn't come by pleading. It doesn't come by laying at the altar and confessing your sin every single Sunday. That's not going to get it either. Which that's a good part to do that. Confess your sin. It comes by following a living word. It comes by him leading us to an unseen realm that people can't see, but I see it. It comes by him bringing us before the face of God and taking us out into his living word. I know it's Sunday morning, it's a little heavy, but it comes by stretching us out and obtaining the prize. Amen. It's at hand now. It's in reach now. I can see it. I can touch it. I can taste it. It's not that far out. I can stand in it now. I have a word how to stand in something that's beyond time. I may be here in time, but he's already completed me outside of time. And his word already said so, so I can walk out there and stand in my redemption. And stand in the completion to it, manifest into the earth. There's a prize given to our generation like no other. And we're going to obtain it. Because it's in our mouth. It's in the frontlets of our eyes. It's in the palms of our hand. Written on the pages of the Constitution. We don't let go of him. He's the living word. We're following him to the end. What does that mean to you? I don't want to go that far. That's fine. Well, what does that mean? That means signs, miracles, wonders. That means the dead are raised. That means blind eyes open. That means a living Christianity that's not in word only. The ears of the deaf unstopped. That means Stevie walks. Luke comes out of the wheelchair. My brother is restored. It means broken humanity restored in front of people's eyes. It means the gospel of astonishment. It means the living God manifesting His living reality through His people. This world needs to see God again. This world needs a relevant church. Not a church building. It needs to see the living sons and daughters of God, the heirs of God that know who they are. They know how to walk in this. They know how to bring it out of heaven to earth and to manifest it into the earth. You see that, it'll change you forever. You can go to church all your life and not see that. In one single service, the Lord, He'd show up. He would change everything. We were at a meeting recently with Rocky Malloy. We had a table there. And they had this remarkable guy, the speaker. He didn't have any arms. He didn't have any legs. He had a little foot that stuck out from the bottom. And he could kind of level himself. So he had to have someone pick him up and put him on a table to speak. And he would kind of walk with that little foot across the table. He make jokes about it. He's really funny, but he's a dynamic speaker. He had to have a headphone. It's just amazing that he could overcome that and sit there. And we were all listening to him, and the Lord spoke to me. He said something to me. It changed me forever. He says, it hasn't even entered into one person in this room the fact that if I came in here, I would not leave him in that condition. That's the difference. If the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry was there, that man's arms would grow out. His legs would grow out in front of everybody. What would that do to you? What would that do to the world, a miracle like that? What would it do in the reverberation of miracles like that? Creative, living miracles, restored body in front of people's eyes. What kind of Christianity, what kind of impact would that have on this planet? Instead, we do church. We have church growth seminars on how to get a bunch of sheep into one building. I'm not knocking that. Man, I'm thanking God for everything we've got. In this dark age, I thank God for every bit of light we've got. But that kind of Christianity must restore. That living restore. And then the Lord said something to me, and I didn't say this to anybody. He said, if you will continue in my word, there is power for that kind of person. But only if you will stay and follow me to the end. It comes with a life manifesting. And when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke to me one day and said, how do you know that that didn't happen to him every time he prayed? All I know is every time he come down from a mountain, virtue flowed out of him. And the Bible says he healed them all. The woman come up from under behind the press. I have a whole series called, I have a teaching called The Press. Do you know the Lord Jesus, how He built His ministry? The Bible said He went and hid in a room and said, don't tell anybody I'm here. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what would Jesus do, bracelet kind of thing? He hid in a building and said, tell no man I'm here. The multitudes were thronging Him every day. The disciples, they were doing crowd control before they were ever apostles. That woman came up from behind and she touched him. He turned and stopped. He said, who touched him? He goes, multitudes, master, the multitudes are thronging you. Why are you asking us who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Virtue flowed out of me. That woman with the issue of blood, unlawful for her to ever even be out in the public. She could have died for that. Grabbed the hem of his garment and virtue came out. Healed her immediately. How about the guy at the pool of Bethesda 38 years on a bed. Say 38 years. How would you like to live your life 38 years laying down? Every season, an angel would come stir the waters. And whoever stepped in first would be healed. And the Jesus walks up to that pool where all those impotent people were. He said, "Will thou be whole?" He goes, "Master, I would love to, but every time he stirs the water, I have no man to put me in." How'd you like that hopeless state? 38 years to watch another miracle go by and to wait the next time for the angel to show up. He lived his life at that pool waiting for someone to put him in. And Christ came. So take up your bed and walk. This is your day. Oh, hallelujah. That something has to motivate us to find a church that's beyond normality. A church that manifests a living kingdom for all to see. For the broken to be whole. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah.